My story starts when I was in grade school. My parents originally took us to church, and that kind of fell by the wayside. You know, things that we regarded as important took precedence. Nothing dirty. I didn't grow up in a dirty family. I didn't grow up in a family that dealt drugs or that my dad went to jail. I grew up in a, not in a dysfunctional family, but in a very functional family, a family that was tight and close. So we did fun stuff. We went camping, we went fishing, we went hunting, we went berry picking, we did family stuff. And we often invited neighbor kids to come with us. And our home was a very welcome home. I can remember one of the neighbor kids, his name was Joe Thielen, when he would come walking by our house, if he smelled donuts, he would just burst right in the door and stuff his fingers full and then walk out the door and say, "Bye, Mrs. B." And it was a welcome home. But the thing is, that you could have a lot of warmth, a lot of family, a lot of religion in your life, and still not have a relationship with God. And that's really what it's all about. And I remember as a young kid, always having a desire to know God, but not having a clue what it meant to know God and how to get to know God. And I remember in grade school talking to my friends on the playground when we weren't playing football or throwing rocks or doing boy stuff. Remember asking one of my friends, "Have you ever thought about the fact that God always has been and always will be? Doesn't it just blow your mind?" "No." "Have you ever thought about the fact if you travel in a straight line through the stars, you'll never come to the end? Isn't that just amazing? Mind-boggling?" "No." So I just felt like going through junior high school and high school, I was always seeking to know this infinite, magnificent God, but nobody took me by the hand and told me about how to know this God. And we come forward to my senior year in high school, and I had a friend who we'd moved from Montana to North Dakota. So we kind of went downward in life instead of upward in life. I moved away from my best friend. I moved away from trout fishing. I moved away from elk hunting. I moved away from all these important things and from mountains into a place where there's five or six trees in the whole state. I lost count, but my best friend, who's a senior, when I was a senior, he was a junior, he'd met the Lord. Now, he didn't meet the Lord in a very good Bible circle, but he did meet the Lord. So he invited me to come out to Montana and spend Christmas with them. This is my senior year in high school. I asked my parents if I could take Christmas vacation off. I thought they would say no, and they said, "Yeah, go ahead." So then I went to my boss, and I asked my boss at my restaurant job in Langdon, North Dakota, "Can I have 2 weeks off at Christmas time?" "Absolutely not." Well, I really felt in my heart that God was working in my life, and I had to. I didn't feel like I had to, like someone had put a gun to my head. I felt like I had to, like someone had just given me a treasure map and I was just going from clue to clue and things were getting more exciting and more exciting. And so I've got to go after the next clue. So I put up a 2-week notice and my boss was mad. He was really mad. My parents put me on a Greyhound bus when I was a senior in high school and I went off to Montana. I had no idea what I was heading for, but it just sounded good. So I get out there and believe it or not, this meeting that I went to was in the basement of the biggest Catholic church in Helena, Montana. And in my mind, I don't really associate gospel preaching in the Catholic church. But you have to understand how much darkness I had. And this was also the early days of the Catholic charismatic movement when there was a very heavy evangelical influence there. And so I went to this meeting, it was on a Thursday night. It was the first time I was ever in a church meeting where people, all of them, were smiling and happy to be there. I'm used to people going to church and it's a social experience. Like, boy, if I don't show up, I might miss a business deal. If I don't show up, people are going to think bad of me. These people were here because they wanted to be here. And the next thing I know, they're talking about Jesus and they're singing about Jesus and someone comes up to me and sits next to me and puts his hand on my shoulder and starts praying for me. And they're telling me, "All you have to do is believe on Jesus and you can have eternal life." And I'm thinking, I can have eternal life? I can have eternal life? This is awesome. Well, I was all over it. I was like bees on blossoms. I mean, okay, me and eternal life were tight, so I wanted it. And I got saved. But, you know, you got to picture what circle this was. There's not a lot of Bible there. They had a little bit of understanding of believing on Jesus for salvation. Okay, now we fast forwards 2 years later. Or that was probably a year and a half later. I'm in the Army, regular Army. I was a Black Beret Airborne Ranger. But I went in purely for human and worldly pride. I remember before I went in, sitting at home at the farmstead in Langdon, North Dakota, and I was contemplating joining the regular Army. And I remember thinking consciously, I wonder what God thinks if I was to join the Army and be a Black Beret. And my next thought was, it doesn't matter. And that was the end of it. So I get in the Army, and I'm having the time of my life. I loved being in the Special Operations. It was like getting paid to be a glorified Boy Scout. Man, we did a lot of fun stuff. But while I was in, my roommate encouraged me to read the Bible every day. And when he found out I didn't have a Bible, he drove me to a bookstore and bought me a King James Study Bible. And I started reading the Bible. And you know, this is the first time I'd ever seriously read the Bible. I'd already led people to the Lord. I think I was already saved, but I was extremely ignorant of what this book taught. I started reading it from Matthew forwards. I discover, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And a jaw about fell off my face. What? I mean, I was understanding that most people were good enough to be in heaven. And that I just kind of assumed that what I had gone through was a transformation that lots of people go through. And all of a sudden I'm reading it. Very few people go through this transformation. And my life just continued from there. I discovered a lot of precious truth in this book. But the more this book got a hold of me, the more my life changed. Where I really came across a tight struggle in my heart, I started reading stuff in this book like, if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. If any man would be my disciple, let him go sell everything he has. And come follow me. Well, here I'm in a difficult situation. I'm a young man. I'm in the Army. I'm all by myself. I got a few other Lone Ranger type Christians around me. We're all so busy, we rarely get the opportunity to go to church. All we have is the Bible. All I had was the Bible. I didn't have anyone to sit down and explain to me that these verses look like they're asking a whole bunch of you, but really it's not asking anything more than like opening a can of pop and taking a drink. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But the fact of the matter is, I took those verses at face value. And I remember the people in the Ranger Battalion thinking, this guy has just gone bananas. I got a whole bunch of money for being an airborne bonus, and I'd gone out and I'd bought mountain climbing equipment, and I bought touring bicycle equipment, and I bought mountain rock climbing equipment, and I had lockers full of stuff. And I put up a for sale sign. I called it the Rich Young Ruler Rummage Sale. And I put this sign on my door, taped it up, and I had prices asking for all this stuff. But I wasn't doing this because I felt like this rigid, religious thing I had to do. I mean, to me, in my mind at the time, and even today, I wasn't looking at this like, I just discovered the secret to salvation. And the secret to salvation is you've got to live in dirty jeans and dirty t-shirts. And you got to drink only water. And you only get stale bread. And you have to sleep on a cold tile floor. And if you need more than one blanket and a little tiny rug, you're really a wimpy Christian. You're just not serious enough. I didn't look at it like that. I looked at it like, hey, bud, I've got this treasure map. And this treasure map will take you to the greatest treasure on earth. Now, it's going to take you a little effort to get there. But when you find this, you will be the richest man in the world. And that's how I felt like when I heard this message. I felt like You've got to be kidding. I get to be an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. I get to inherit all things. I get to have eternal life. And so I looked at this transformation not like someone was asking me to live a really hard ascetic lifestyle in a monastery and tough it out for the next 40 years so I could be spiritual. I looked at it like, I get to own my own treasure. And this is like finding a treasure map. And I was just so excited about it. I still am. To me, it's amazing what God holds out to us in Christ Jesus. You know, we can look at the hard sayings in the New Testament. And I'm not saying they're not hard, but maybe some of you have sung this old hymn. Tell me not of heavy crosses, nor of burdens hard to bear. The fact of the matter is, when you talk to missionaries who've given up their entire life and given up lucrative opportunities and careers, given up fame and fortune, left opportunities in professional sports, left opportunities in other arenas where you have the praise of men, to go off and be a nobody on the mission field. Well, you're only a nobody in the world's eyes. You're not a nobody in God's eyes. And when God sees people accept this call to the most exciting, most meaningful, most purposeful things on earth, and you let go of the things that the world offers because you see them is not worth very much in the big picture. And you realize the treasure that's available in Christ. Well, this is how I felt it. And I said, okay, this is all mine. And from that day forth, I've just let the Lord have my entire life. I have never regretted the things I've left for the sake of Christ. And though the world around me can covet and pursue their beautiful things, yeah, you know what? Nice houses, they are nice. But I'm not worried about it. Man, wait till you see my mansion in heaven. Nice cars? Yeah. I love a nice sports car as much as anybody. But you know what? It's no big deal. I got a garage full of them in heaven. It just doesn't matter. A second home or a third home? Yeah, it's great. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I've got a mansion in heaven. I've got 1,000 lakes with 1,000 cabins. It doesn't matter. When we see the riches that are available to us in Christ, there really is no sacrifice. Would it be a sacrifice if someone came up to you and said, let me give you this good deal. You give me every penny that you can scrape up. I've got an investment. It's a new stock on the NASDAQ. And it's guaranteed to go up 1,000-fold in the next 10 years. So if you can scrape up $10,000, you'll have $10 million. Just got to wait 10 years. If this was a guarantee, man, I would be cutting grass. I'd be working 16 hours a day. I'd be getting every penny that I could, and I'd put it in that because then I could retire and be a missionary. Right? All right? But this is peanuts compared to what we're offered in Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, it's not guaranteed 1,000-fold return. It's a guaranteed infinite return. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and infinite weight of glory. Now, I can wrap my mind around far more exceeding, but I get to this word infinite, and I can no longer wrap my mind around it. So I just want to encourage you. I didn't get onto my stories, and we're running out of time. And I'm only giving you an inkling of my testimony, but this is really the gist of my testimony. That when I came to Christ, I came with a lot of ignorance, but the one thing I saw in Christ was an opportunity. You can call it the exchange of faith, like the Puritans called it. You just give Jesus your little life, and it's not worth a whole lot. And he gives you infinity and eternity in exchange. You will never outgive the Lord. You know, I honestly think that a lot of believers, they won't admit this. They hardly even admit it to themselves, and they won't admit it to their family or their friends. They are afraid that if they give their life without reserve to God, that they're going to get the short end of the stick. I know people feel that way. I've had people admit that to me. These are not unsaved people. These are saved people. They just struggle with that. As a human being, I can empathize. But I can tell you this. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. If God asks you to give you your finite life, you get in return an infinite life in heaven. Let me close with this verse. I'm going to give it a little twist that you haven't heard before, but this is faithful to the Greek. He that would lose his soul for my sake and the sake of the gospel shall find it or keep it unto life eternal. But if any man finds his soul in this life, he shall lose it. What this means, your soul is the seat of your desires, your preferences, your tastes, what you like and what you dislike. And the Lord is asking you, just give me your short little finite life. Set your desires, your preferences, and your tastes aside. Not for eternity, not forever. This is just a short little deal. Just set it aside. Give it to me. And at the end of your life, whether it's 10 years or 50 years, I will give you your soul back for all of eternity. You've got one short life to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and one long eternity to be a fulfilled human being. And you cannot outgive God. So use this opportunity to make the most savvy investment that anyone has ever made. And invest your life in Jesus.
Brother Lee, amen. Amen. Well, for those of you that do not know me, my name is George Limlin. Have you been around Lee's campfire? Because he's told you everything about me, if you have. I wanted to do a little house cleaning before I go down the beaten path. First of all, I want to, nobody asked me to do this, but I feel it's appropriate. I want to thank Noah and his wife Mary for having us and hosting us. They've been a gracious family and beautiful children. We're very thankful for that. Thank you so much for having us. And also, I want to thank the Laneys for all the work they put into the food. It's been tremendous and a blessing to have, and we're not going out to restaurants and spending all kinds of money. The time and fellowship here has been sweet and precious to us, and especially because at one time we were a part of this congregation 25 years ago, and most of the guys you're seeing behind this pulpit now were just little ones when we were here, and it's been exciting to see them grow up and have a desire to serve God and to love God and to be in some way part of what God wants to do in the world. And it's just been an encouragement to me, as I've shared with Dale, watching our kids grow up. And I remember many times the Brainerd boys would be with our boys, and they'd be playing in mud puddles and swamps and trying to ride their bikes through 5 feet of mud and all kinds of different things. And they had great adventures. And it's just been a pleasure to be here with you. And I also want to thank the preachers for taking time to really prepare for the word of the Lord, and I've been encouraged to be here and been strengthened in my faith and resolve to serve the Lord and continue to serve the Lord through the rest of my days. You know, I came to the Lord at the age of 19, and there were three things that were working at that time. I'll share them with you as we move a little forward, but I was raised in a Catholic home. And I wasn't a very good Catholic. I quit school at the age of 16 in 11th grade. I ran away from home at the age of 16. I lived under the streets. Most of my teenage years hung around bikers and had an earring in my ear, had long hair, and almost got tattooed, but never did make that step. But there were many rebellious actions that I had as a teenager. And I took a military test, the Army test, and failed. That's about as high as my education went back then. And my brother Joe encouraged me to take that test again. And I passed it at that time. And he encouraged me and directed me to go into the Ranger Battalion, that it was one of the best units the Army had to offer. And I thought that was pretty exciting. And when I began to study a little bit more about it, it excited me more because it was I felt like it would be challenging to me. But I went into the military with that background as a biker and a loner and pretty much kept myself in so many ways. But when I was in basic training, I had a young man, my age, we were all young at that time, give me a Bible. He didn't want it anymore. And as the parable goes, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And that Bible became my treasure. As I began to read it in basic training, I started in the book of Revelation, and back in the 1980s, Reagan was president, and terrorism was starting to rise to the surface, and I wanted to know what the future held for me as a military man, and I began to read the book of Revelation, and I didn't finish it till after I had gone through airborne school, but I began to read enough to realize that I was in trouble and I needed help. And I came to this particular verse in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. And this really jumped out at me. And God used these verses to cause me to realize I needed a Savior. In verse 14 it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, I took a look at that with my Catholic background, and the first thing I realized, it didn't look like there was any kind of purgatory there for me. And then I looked at a book, and I saw that book, that it was a book of life, and that there were names in that book. I began to wonder in my mind, was my name in that book? And I just kind of concluded, because I was questioning if my name was in that book, it must not be in that book. I just came to that conclusion, and I realized the end result of that was this place called the Lake of Fire. Now, that scared me, and it really woke me up and caused me to realize that there was something wrong with me, something I needed to change in my life. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea how to get there, but God seated these verses and caused me to realize and stir my soul for a need to understand who God was. Well, I remember in our barracks, or in airborne school and after airborne school, I remember praying, "God, if anybody's going to die today, please don't let it be my fellow soldier. Let it be me. I don't want anybody to go to that place called hell." And I didn't know the Lord at the time. I wasn't saved, but I did have a sincere impression of this place called the Lake of Fire, and I certainly didn't want anybody to go there, especially one of my fellow soldiers. And I sincerely prayed those prayers. I'm glad the Lord never answered those prayers. But I remember in our barracks at Fort Lewis, Washington, behind our barracks, there's this big hill called Noble Hill. And I remember going back on that hill late at night, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, crying out to God, "God, show yourself to me. Are you out there, God? Are you real?" And just begin to weep and cry. And I'd see the stars and the vastness of the sky. And God was just really drawing me in a way that I did not really understand. I just had a hunger to understand who He was and how to find Him. I didn't know. I was completely in the dark. I'd never been to a Bible preaching church. I never had anybody witness to me. I don't recall anybody giving me a track, a gospel track, or reading anything about salvation. I was truly in the dark, but there was a hunger and a desire, and it started with the Word of God. And many times I remember going out late at night and begging God to show Himself to me, that He was real. And in the state of that heart and mind, of which Lee had no idea, in fact, I didn't even know who Lee was. We were in the same platoon. The platoon's not a very big unit. It's only like, 24 guys? And but I was so in the dark, I had no idea what a Christian looked like. If you'd have said, this person is a Christian, I'd have said, what is that? I had no idea what a Christian looked like, what a Christian was. But I remember drinking, and I was half drunk one night, and had a knock on our barracks door, and Lee was at the other side of that door. And I opened it up, and he asked if there was a guy named, another soldier named Poppidence. Well, Poppidence was not in the room at that time, so Lee asked me if I wanted to go to a Christian coffee house. If I recall this correctly, Lee, feel free to fill in any spots that I might overlook, but I didn't know what a Christian coffee house was. But I had a sense that it wasn't a place I was ready to go to. And certainly because I had been drinking. And I told him, I said, look at me. I can't go to anything like that. And he just kind of, I'm not sure what he did, but he left and I closed the door. And I opened it back up again in a joking way, and I yelled down the hallway at him, and I said, wait till the devil gets out of me. And then I closed the door. And as soon as I closed the door, I distinctly heard the voice of the Lord speak in my inner man, you've been seeking a relationship with me, and you just closed the door. And I tell you what, that lit up every nerve in my body, every mental capacity I had at that time was just lit up. And I remember, not at that time, but after looking back at it, I actually became sober. Just everything just lit up inside. And I knew God had spoken to my heart. And I knew it was Him, because only He is the one that knew I was crying out for relationship with Him. And He spoke to me for the first time. And when I heard His voice, it shook me to the core of my soul. And I realized I needed to do something, because I just closed the door. And I yanked that door open. And I ran down the hallway, and I caught up with Brother Lee, and he expressed years later, he said, do you remember what you said to me? I don't remember. And he said this, you told me that if you waited till the devil got out of you, you'd never go. And I did go to that meeting that night. He had no idea how God had been working and hammering and wooing and softening and breaking up the fallow ground of my heart. And that night I went to that Christian coffee house. It was a group of men that came together, and we sang some songs. I believe we read some scripture, and then we went into prayer. And when we went into prayer, and as soon as I bowed my knees, I remember just weeping and begging God to forgive me and to fill me with His Spirit. And God changed my life that night in the most miraculous way. I remember leaving that meeting astonished. I mean, I had no idea what happened. It's like, what on earth? I had no words to describe what took place in my life. But I remember going back to my barracks, and I hated the music. It was like, oh, man. I remember getting in fights with my fellow Neil. Can't remember his last name. And he'd play that black rock and roll junk music, and that's got to stop, bud. We're not living in the same room. That's going out the window. Fighting with him. I remember my language changed, my thought pattern changed, my desires changed, my life changed in a radical, radical way. And as Lee has expressed in other communication, I quit my smoking over a period of time, my chewing, and and a host of different things. God just radically changed me. But when I began to read the Scripture, I had an insatiable hunger for the Word of God like never before. And I started with Revelation, but I went back to Genesis and started reading from the beginning, and I began to read through the creation days. And, you know, God said it was good, and God said it was good. And on the sixth day, God said it was very good. And I would weep. I would weep, and I would weep, and I said, God, I've messed up your creation. I've messed up my life, and you made everything good, and everything's bad. And God just began to soften my heart and speak to my heart. But you know, the one thing, the very fundamental first thing God taught me. Don't lose thought of what I'm about to say. It's the most simplest Bible fundamental truth that you as a Christian should hinge your soul upon. You ready? God is good. God is good. Huh? Some of you have been through some rough stuff. I've been through some rough stuff over 35 years of working in the ministry, over 20. I've seen some pretty rough stuff. But guess what? God is good. Let that sink in. No matter what happens. Our pastor right now, the church we're going to, his wife went to full term. Full term. They were going to have a beautiful baby girl. Was it a girl, Kathy? Beautiful baby girl. She had some medical issues and she had to go. No, they had scheduled a C-section. That's right. It was already scheduled. It was already set up. She was going in. And when they went in to do the C-section, that baby was dead. Dead. And to this day, they have no idea why it died. But God is still good. God is still good. I don't know what kind of situations you've had in the past, young or old, but God is good. And God fundamentally put that in my soul, and it's never left me. It's served me well. But as I went through the rest of Genesis, I begin to realize in chapter 3 that not only is God is good, but God is holy. God is righteous. God is true. God will fulfill His promises. I learned about the nature of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God began to strengthen me and encourage me and help me to grow and mature. I remember Brother Lee and I, and during that time when I came to the Lord, there was just a little mini revival. And Lee, I don't know if you realize this, but if you do a study back in the 1980s through 85, 86, in the northwest of our country, there was a move of God in a genuine way that was taking place. And this is like 10 years ago I found this out. And I believe I'm a byproduct of what God was doing in the Northwest at that time. There were three things that were taking place. And God will never divert from this. Number one, He was using His Word. He was using His Word. Don't ever think you can jump out of the Word of God and expect to get much spiritual result. You got a testimony, that's wonderful. They overcame me by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Your testimony is important. But your testimony is not enough. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to know God's Word in such a way that you can show that person what truth is. And truth is found there. God's Word was at play here in my life, and God's Word will always be at play for soul winning. But secondly, the Holy Spirit was at work. Amen. I mean, the Spirit of God was there constantly on me, convicting me, awakening me, opening my mind and my heart to realize I'm in danger, I need help, and eventually pointed that help to Christ Jesus is my Savior. But thirdly, God uses His Word and will always use His Word. He uses His Spirit and He will always use His Spirit. But thirdly, God uses a man of God. And He will always use a man of God. Now, being a missionary, I'm kind of partial to boots on the ground. I kind of like to be there. I like to have boots on the ground. But we're kind of moving a little way, and I can see where there's application that we're taking video right now of these events. People all over the world will be able to hear and see what's going on. That's wonderful. That's great. But that can never substitute for what Jesus said. Go ye. Go ye. Somewhere God will always use the preaching of the gospel, the foolishness of preaching, to save men. He will always use the human being, the weak vessel, to show His glory and His honor in a world. I want to kind of not divert, but segue into my burden for missions. I've been working with the Native community for roughly 20 years beyond the White Earth Reservation for 13, well, we've been living there for 15 years now. Beyond that, Kathy and I have had contacts with the McCall Reservation, the Quinault Reservation. Here in Wisconsin, we did a little bit of work among the Lac du Flambé. We're very familiar with Native communities and how they work, how they think, how they operate in cross-cultural ministry. But I want you to be challenged with this thought by a question. What are you doing right now? Right now for the kingdom. What are you doing right now for the kingdom? My observation has shown me that many parents don't want their children to go to the mission field because it would cost too much. Because it is rather an unrecognized field of work and ministry. Because they want them to go to college. They want them to have a good job. They want them to have a marriage. They want to see grandchildren. And they don't want that to be messed up by serving God. Parents, we got to rearrange our thinking. What is the most important? It's been spoken about all through this week, and I'm sure through tonight. What's most important in life? Serving God. But in today's world, most young people, Christians, they're just learning to maintain their Christian walk, mold into the Christian environment, and enjoy that Christian environment. Be fed a little bit here and there, but their feeding never strengthens them to the point where they can serve and go outside of the walls and preach the gospel and share the good news. My question to this afternoon for you is this. What are you right now doing for the kingdom? God will never use a lazy Christian for much. We need to be, as Jesus said, busy about our Father's work. See? Some of you parents need to really settle in your heart and mind. I will surrender my children to the work of the kingdom. Some of you young people need to say, I will serve the Lord Jesus if it means leaving my home and leaving my country and leaving my friends and leaving all that is familiar to me. For the sake of the kingdom, I will go. Let me show you how this works. You got your Bible? Turn to Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to quit with a couple of military jokes. Well, I'll try to make them sound like jokes, but Matthew chapter 9, look there with me in verse 36. You know, I think part of the problem with our church today is we're just looking at ourselves. And we're not really having our eyes where they ought to be, nor our heart where it ought to be. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion." Now, when it comes to mission work, I'm telling you, you can look anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world, there's a need. I mean, north, south, east, west, go anywhere. Go ye therefore into the world. Because there's a need someplace for the gospel to be preached. But we can never make that step and move unless we have compassion for other people. It's one of the ways I know God changed my life. Because I had no compassion for people. I had no love for people. But we know that we pass from darkness into light because we love the brethren. There was a day when I did not love the brethren. I had no idea where the brother was, let alone another human being. I had no love for them. But Jesus looked out to the multitude. And He had compassion. That's where it starts. You need to be looking out. And Jesus told us to pray this in verse 37. "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." This is what Jesus told us to pray. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His field." I challenged you with a question. What are you doing right now, young person, for the kingdom? One of the things you can do to start stirring your heart and your mind is begin to pray. God, I mean, right here in Rhinelander, is there more you think could be done? I mean, is all you're doing enough? I speak very carefully because I know who you are. But nobody here would say, "No, we've done enough." I don't think so. Right? Because Jesus said the laborers are few. It's been said, I don't know if the statistics are exactly true, but out of a church of whatever 100%, only 10% of the ones who actually do the work, the 90% receive the benefits. Whatever size church it might be. But Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into His field." Are you praying that prayer? Have you considered praying that prayer? Have you come across that verse yet and pondered it? God, what am I doing for the kingdom? God, how can I implement this prayer into my life? God told Isaiah, "Who will go?" And Isaiah's response, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's the soldier in me. "Here am I, Lord, I'm ready to go. Send me." But God will never send you unless you're busy right now doing something for Him. Now, let's say you are. I'm going to challenge you with another question of the same question. But let's just lengthen it out 1 year from now. What are you doing right now to prepare yourself a year from now to serve the kingdom? You see, in my Christian walk, I don't view Jesus as the mushy-gushy Savior. He is the Savior. He's a strong Savior in my mind. He's not some kind of mystical thought out there, this Narnava feeling of, "Oh, I just feel so good." And I've seen this over and over with church camp meetings and preaching meetings and other types of meetings where, man, you leave the place just full of charge and then you just go back to your old lifestyle and you just kind of go through and maintain your walk with God. You're challenged. The preacher preaches. Things are done. Emotionally, you're charged. You're moving. And yet, you go back to that stagnant walk. Young people, have you ever prayed, God, what do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? Now, if you're actively serving Him now, that's a really good start. Because God uses people who are busy. But let's take it a step further. What are you doing right now, young person? Are you planning to go to secular college? You're planning to get a good job? You're planning to get married? And all those are interesting things. But where's God in all that? Is God included in any of those decisions? Mom, Dad, are you asking your son or your daughter that are college age? Are you saying, you know, me and your mom, we've just been praying and we just want to know, what are you going to do for God? What's the next step? One thing we always try to emphasize with our children is, why do I do the things that I do and who do I do them for? You know, I learned that way back when I was a young Christian. It helped me a lot in making decisions. Well, how about it? What are you doing for the Lord and why are you doing it? 1 year from now, say, preacher, I'm going to have a little Bible course study with my pastor or one of the elders, and I want to learn more about the Bible so I can use that tool. And that is the main tool for your Christian life. As much as you can swing the hammer and hit the nail, much better than I could, I'm sure, for some of you carpenters out there. The tool of a Christian is his Bible. And to study it and to know it and to be able to memorize it and to hide it in your heart. Why, preacher? Not just to maintain your own walk with God, and that is important, but it's to be a soldier for the cross. You see, I see Jesus as the living, resurrected Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He requests of us a love for Him, a loyalty, a sovereignty that bows down as His subject, His child, His son, His daughter. God, how can I serve You? I want to serve You. I want to do something for the kingdom. 1 year from now, what are you going to be doing to serve the King? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is He King in your life? Is He Lord in your life? Look with me there. We talked about praying. But look with me there in John chapter 4, and I'm going to quit real soon here. Verse 34, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. Say not ye there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready for harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus tells us to pray, but then Jesus tells us to look to the... My orientation's a little bit off here. I'm not sure where north is at. Is north that direction? Okay. South, east, and west. north, south, east, and west. Where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do? I'm looking, observing. Where's the greatest needs for us, for our ministry? It's unreached indigenous tribal communities. As some of you know, we'll be going to Peru the beginning of the year, prayerfully. And we've been working with the native people for roughly 15 years now, where we're currently living in Minnesota. One of the greatest needed fields of mission work in America is among the native tribal community. Such a desperate need. Many, many obstacles in preaching the gospel. But Jesus said, look up and see, observe. You know, there are a lot of good materials out there on the, some good, some bad, whatever, but however you want to do your research, either historically through books or current events through the YouTube and news and so forth, there are places in the world that need a missionary. But you'll never know where they are, you'll never know who they are, and yes, unless you start looking and observing and studying. Begin to pray about sending laborers into the field, and all of a sudden you begin to adopt that feeling. Man, maybe I should go. Where, Lord? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? And then in Matthew chapter 28, as we all know, Jesus says, go. So, in my mind, perhaps it's simpler because I've been in the field for a while now. But you got to start somewhere. Jesus said, pray. Jesus said, look. And once you figure those two out, then he said, go. As simple as that sounds, the mission of Christian work is not that complicated. You just have to know your Bible and be mindful of this one thing, these three things. God always uses His Word. Always. God always uses His Spirit. Always. And God always uses men. Are you that one? So, I was told to give some experience about my military experience. Well, let me just give you some good advice. Never jump out of an airplane without a parachute. It's not going to go well. But I remember one time we jumped in Panama. And it was the first jump for me in Panama. And they got this big drop zone. And it's grass. It's elephant grass. And the elephant grass is as tall as the ceiling. So when you sink down into the grass, I mean, it's way above your head and you can't see anything. It's real close by and it's really wide grass. It has razor edges. It can cut your clothes and cut your skin and so forth. I remember the first time I jumped in Panama at this drop zone. And I'm floating down and there's other guys around me, you know, and I'm floating down. And I didn't know the Lord at the time, but I apply this to my spiritual walk with the Lord. There's a road right in the middle of the drop zone. And that's where I want to be. I want to be as close to that road as possible. So I steer my chute toward that direction and I'm slowly sinking down, slowly, and I'm just trying to peek up as high as I can to watch that road. And I sink down into the grass, and I'm down. I drop into water about almost a foot and a half, 2 feet deep, and I gather up my chute and gather up my... I had a machine gun at the time, and I had a tripod as well. And man, I was loaded down just horribly. It was very hot, like 99-degree weather and 95-degree humidity. It was just a horrible situation. But I was tough. I was a ranger. And I remember starting to head toward the road. And there happened to be a path in the grass. And I started following that path, and I met another ranger headed directly toward me. And I said, "So where's the road?" He said, "Oh yeah, just follow this trail." So I started following that trail, and about 15, 20 minutes later, that only should have taken about 5 minutes to get to the road, I'm at the edge of the jungle. It's like, there's the triple canopy right there, and I'm going, uh-oh. That's the wrong trail to be taken. So I backtrack, and I follow the trail where I thought it was headed toward the road, and I find myself on the other side of the DMZ, next to the edge of the jungle again. Well, by this time, it's like 3.5 to 4 hours. I'm walking back and forth, in the middle of this drop zone. Have no idea where I'm at. I'm exhausted. All my water's gone, and I'm fading fast. And I remember, this is kind of humiliating, but I remember hearing a... Anybody know what that is, right? It's a helicopter. And I see this helicopter come off on the horizon. All right, they're going to come pick me up, man. I'm just wasted. In my mind, I just can't go any further. This helicopter comes right up to me and hovers about 50 feet above my head. The guy, he had the door open, and he looks out the door, and he says, "That way, Ranger!" Hissed as loud as he could, and he pointed toward the road, and I'm going, "No way! Stop! Stop!" And he flies away. But he pointed me in the right direction. And I hoofed it out of there. I found the road, and I finally caught up with my company, and I was the second to the last guy off that drop zone. It was the most humiliating. And I remember Captain Tony, he said, "So you're here. Everything all right?" I said, "Yes, sir. I just got a little lost." He said, "Rangers never get lost. They just get temporarily misoriented, you know." But you know, that's kind of like our Christian life. When things get tough, when things get difficult, when we're about to give up, we just want a quick way out. You see? And God says, "No, I gave you the strength. I gave you direction. Now follow my command." And that's never left me. I didn't know the Lord at that time, but as I reflect back on that, God showed that to me. So it is with our life too, folks. You know, we will, as Christians, suffer persecution, rejection, difficulties. And we just want, "Beam me up, Lord Jesus," kind of attitude. And one day we will be beamed up, you know. But if God doesn't beam you up, He's still good. He's still good. And He points the direction that way. And then eventually you'll come out of it. You will come out of it. Stronger, more victorious, more powerful, more in love with the Lord Jesus. You will. Lord bless you all. Thank you for your attention.